Well, do turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5. We have been working our way through James chapter 5, or through James, in fact, in the evenings. It's taken us perhaps a little bit longer than we'd planned, and Matthew is going to be finishing that off for us this evening. James chapter 5, we're going to think later on. Matthew's going to be thinking later on with us from verse 13 on, and we're going to read the whole chapter, however, just to set the context. Page 1216 is the Pew Bible reference, if you would like help in finding that in the Pew Bibles. Matthew's been preaching in Covenant for the last couple of Sundays, doing the midweeks as well, and very grateful that he's able to do tonight also. So, James chapter 5, we'll read from the beginning of that chapter, verse 1, page 1216, remembering this is God's Word. "Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, your moths have eaten your clothes, your gold and silver are corroded, their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins."
Well, if you have your Bible, please turn with me to James chapter 5. We're going to be focusing on the very last few verses, starting at verse 13. Please turn to James chapter 5, verse 13. Not too long ago, I was in a friend's car that broke down. It was a very old car, and there were a lot of sort of minor things that were wrong with it, but there was clearly one very major thing that was wrong with it, because it broke down right in the middle of the road. Well, I know absolutely nothing about cars. The guy that I was with, I think, knew just as much as I did, maybe a little bit more, but not too much more. So it took someone to come and rescue us, and they showed us that there was nearly no oil in the car. Apparently the oil had disappeared, or I don't know what had happened to the oil. And the car was so old that it couldn't even tell us how bad the oil situation looked, so it didn't even know how bad it was. Now, with all the minor faults, with the windows that wouldn't work, and the doors that would only open from the outside, and the air conditioning that wasn't working. All of those faults were pretty insignificant, but oil was very, very important. Oil was crucial. It was essential to the working of the engine. Why does James finish off his letter talking about prayer? Well, because prayer is essential and important and crucial to the Christian life. Perhaps some of us this evening are prayer warriors in the congregation. Or perhaps we somewhat relegate prayer as one of those extra add-ons to the Christian life. But for James, prayer is like the oil to the engine of the Christian life. It's absolutely necessary. As we'll soon see, in our suffering and in our sickness, in our sin and in our guilt, to fight the temptations that pervades the book of James, prayer is absolutely essential. It's crucial to our Christian lives. Hopefully we'll see as we look at these verses that prayer is also a gift. It's a grace of God to help us, to grow us. It's absolutely essential. So we'll think about three things this evening. Prayer humbles us. Prayer raises us up. And prayer is effective. Prayer humbles us. Prayer raises us up. And prayer is effective. So our first point, prayer humbles us. If you have your Bible, look at verse 13 in front of you. James says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him." James is writing to people who are suffering. In the verses just before these ones, he encourages them to wait on the Lord. Well, now James is saying, not so much wait on the Lord, but call on the Lord, and he will help you. In other words, James is saying, in suffering, simply recognize that you need God and call on him. Recognize your need of him and call on him. That's really what prayer is, isn't it? I mean, we talk about different types of prayer. But if we're asking God for things, if we're petitioning God, what are we admitting about ourselves? We're admitting that whatever we're asking for, we can't get it on our own. We can't do it on our own. We need him. Prayer humbles us. When we pray, God helps us to see how dependent we are on him. We see just how weak and out of control we are compared to him. Prayer is one of God's tools to humble us. Prayer makes us see our smallness and his greatness. But not only does God use our prayers to cultivate our humility, he also uses our circumstances to cultivate our prayers. So circumstances cultivate prayer, and prayer cultivates humility. And verse 13 is a perfect example. Look at verse 13. James is saying, "Let your suffering circumstances be an opportunity to recognize your needs and pray." Verse 13, even in good circumstances, even let those good circumstances be an opportunity to speak to God in praise, acknowledging that everything good depends on him, comes from him. We depend on his generosity. Verse 14, when you're sick, make that an opportunity to pray. There are undoubtedly loads of different good things that God is doing in our lives, especially during times of suffering. But the most immediate thing has to be this. He is increasing in us a humble dependence on him in prayer. He is increasing in us a humble dependence on him in prayer. You know, in our fears for the future, God is helping us see that we are too small to hold the future. But we can pray to the one who does. In times of persecution or unfairness or bullying, God is helping us to see that we are too small to set everything right in the world, but we can pray to the judge of all the earth. Verse 14 mentions sickness. Well, in sickness, God is gently helping us see that in our weakness, we can ask God for strength. We can pray to the one that even promises to one day give us new resurrection life forever. So in our good times, and especially in our hard times, God is guiding your circumstances, my circumstances, so that we come in humble prayer before him, so that we humbly depend on him in prayer. Really, this is just part of God's guiding our very lives, isn't it? Making us look more and more like his son, Jesus, in his humility. Jesus is God in human nature, and taking on human nature, he took on the limitations of human nature, although he was never sinful. And yet in his humility, the Son depended on the Father for everything. He prayed to the Father constantly. He depended on the Spirit for strength and help for his life and his ministry. And now that very same Spirit dwelling in him dwells in you. He dwells in us, helping us to also cry, Abba, Father, in humble dependence on God. You know, as our life circumstances drive us to humble prayer, Christ's Spirit is shaping us into Christ's image. Perfect humility, perfect righteousness. One last thing before moving on. Because of who God is, because of what our Abba, Father, God is like, because of his character and his love, really it's a joyful thing to humbly depend on him in prayer. I don't know about you, but I don't want blind faith to be in control of my life. I also don't really want for me to be ultimately in control of my life. But my Father, who loves me, my Lord Jesus, who purchased me with his blood, if you're a Christian, you belong body and soul to him. Not a hair can fall from your head unless he allows it. What a wonderful thing it is to depend on this God in prayer. I think I quoted this at Relate before, but I don't think I've quoted it at Hill Street. So all the Relate ones, if you can remember, that is. All the Relate ones will have to forgive me for quoting this again. But one of my favorite missionaries is a man called John Patton. John Patton was a Presbyterian minister who left a thriving ministry to go to cannibal islands to preach the gospel. One night, John Patton was on the islands. He was running away from the islanders who wanted to catch him and kill him, and yes, eat him as well. He spent the whole night hiding up a tree. He was weak and defenseless. All he could do was admit his need and humbly depend on God in prayer. And yet, because of who God is, because of what our God is like, John Patton was joyfully depending on God in prayer. John Patton knew the joy of humbly depending on God in prayer. And listen to what he says. This is what he says about that night up the tree, hiding from people who wanted to kill him. This is from his autobiography. I heard the frequent sounds of guns and the yells of the cannibals. Yet I sat there among the branches, safe in the arms of Jesus. Never in all my sorrows did my Lord draw nearer to me and speak more soothingly in my soul than when the moonlight flickered among these leaves as I told all my heart to Jesus. Alone, yet not alone. He even says, I wouldn't mind spending many nights alone in such a tree to feel again my Savior's spiritual presence, to enjoy his consoling fellowship. In your life circumstances, pray. In your suffering, in your sickness, pray. Even in your rejoicing, call out to God in praise. Come and pour your whole heart out to him. Totally, joyfully, in humility, dependent on him. Prayer humbles us. Secondly, prayer raises us up. Look at verse 15 in your Bible. This is what it says. Verse 15, James says, "And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up." So prayer humbles us, but prayer also raises us up. Because very simply, when we pray, God provides. Prayer is answered by a God who abundantly helps us. In this context, James is saying that if someone is sick, they're to bring the elders together who are also to pray for them. There's a sort of theme in these verses of one another depending on God in prayer for each other. Verse 14 says that the sick person should be anointed with oil. This could be maybe for medicine, or it could be even a symbol of the sick being anointed and set apart to be prayed for. But regardless, the elders are to come and pray, trusting in the Lord, and he will raise the person up. Now, does this mean that every time when someone is sick, they're guaranteed recovery? Well, no, there are lots of times that Scripture encourages us to pray. But Scripture always assumes God's will and God's plan having priority over our prayers. To put it in a simpler way, if we pray in faith to be made well, and if it's God's will for us to be made well, then yes, we will be made well. But we still want to be careful here, because you know, a lot of people will say, you know, you haven't been healed yet because you haven't had enough faith. A lot of television evangelists and faith healers and people that you see will say, you haven't been cured yet because you don't have enough faith. But James doesn't mention having enough faith, but simply having faith. In other words, when we pray, it's not the strength of our faith that makes prayer effective. No, it's the strength of our God that makes prayer effective. In actual fact, our faith is always very wavering, isn't it? And weak. It's doubtful and fearful. But we come to God imperfectly, humbly, trusting in him. And it's the strength of our God, not our faith, that will help us. We trust him to do what his will. We trust that he does what is in line with his will, with his plan. At the end of verse 15 into verse 16 has caused maybe a little bit of confusion. It is what James says. He says, "And if the sick person has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." So in this case, James is sort of linking the man's sickness to his sins. What is James saying? Well, firstly, James is not saying that sickness is always a result of sin. He's not saying that. You know, we know from elsewhere in the Bible that sickness is often not a result of sin. It's often a result of being in a broken world. So James is not saying that. But I think James is saying that this person in verse 15 might be sick because of some ongoing sin. You know, that word if is very important in verse 15. James is saying that the sick person might be sick because of a particular sin. So confess your sins to one another. Confess your sins to God with the help of the elders. So if you're sort of following what I'm saying, on one hand, it's not true that every sickness is a result of sin. But on the other hand, there may be some cases where there is serious, known, unrepentant sin. Again, we shouldn't think if we're sick, have we done something wrong, that we're being punished or something. But there are some cases in serious, known, unrepentant sin that God can and may allow sicknesses and various things to happen to us in order to drive us back to Him. To sort of drive us to call out to Him again. To come to Him again. For help physically and for help spiritually. In Spurgeon's words, God sometimes allows things in our lives as stormy waves driving us to God, a rock. He allows stormy waves in our lives to drive us to God, a rock. We've already said that the Bible doesn't promise healing from sickness at every time, but it does promise healing from spiritual sickness for believers every time. The Lord promises us in His words, if we humble ourselves, if we admit our sins, if we admit our spiritual weakness before God, verse 15, if we confess our sins, we'll be forgiven. God will forgive us, He will cleanse us, He will raise us up again in the assurance of salvation. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful, He is just, He will raise us up from our guilt and our shame and our despair, and He will forgive us. So if you are fighting with temptation tonight, if you're struggling with the battle, if you know your sin clearly before you, and you feel broken and helpless and unable to change, well, the Lord gives grace to the humble. Doesn't James say that in chapter 4? He opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. For the empty, for the broken, for the spiritually sick who know they need a doctor, He gives grace upon grace. Christian, you have an advocate with the Father tonight. Your Savior Jesus stands before the Father, presenting His very body that was broken for you, presenting His very wounds that were torn open for you, presenting Himself, who was pierced for your transgressions, crushed for your iniquities. He is interceding for you as your high priest in God's presence. He's pleading for you. So that if you have committed sins and you confess them, you will be washed clean. One writer, David Gibson, he says that one of the themes sort of running throughout the whole book of James is this theme of dividedness, double-mindedness. Saying you have faith but no works, hearing but not doing, praising and cursing coming out of your one mouth, loving only those who are important. It's sort of having a foot in each camp. It's having a divided heart. Well, James gives us the remedy to the divided heart in chapter 4. Draw near to God. Trust God and draw near to Him. Repent. Come to Him. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. Weep and mourn over your sin. And prayer is really just putting repentance into words, isn't it? Humble yourself before the Lord in prayer. He is faithful and just. He promises to forgive you, to cleanse you. He will even renew you in wisdom and righteousness and holiness. He will raise you up. Prayer humbles us, but prayer, or we really should say, God raises us up when we pray. He helps us when we pray. A final thing, prayer is effective. Halfway through verse 16, James says this. Halfway through verse 16, he says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. James has already told us that God is willing to hear and answer us. But here James spells it out for us. He says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. In other words, the prayer of a righteous person is effective. It works. God hears the prayers of his righteous people. God may not always say yes to all of our requests, but as a wise father who knows best, he hears us and he answers us according to his will. Our prayers are effective. James even gives Elijah as an example of this. During the times when, with the evil King Ahab, Elijah would pray for drought as judgment and then pray for rain as mercy. And it's likely that Elijah would pray for many weeks and months or even years for the drought to end and for the rain to come. And after fervent prayer, persistent prayer, God heard and God answered. The prayer of a righteous person is effective. Sometimes we might be tempted to think, well, if God is sovereign, if he's in control, if he's already decided the outcome for everything, well, what are my prayers going to do? What's the point of me praying if God's got it all planned out? But actually, if we're asking that, we're thinking of everything the wrong way around. Instead, we should be thinking, since God is in control, I have all the more reason to pray. Because then God's eternal plan for all things could even include my little prayers. His eternal plan for all things could even include my little prayers. And they do include our little prayers. I think of it this way. God plans the ends, and he also plans the means. So to give you an example, if you're a Christian, God has planned for you to be a Christian. But he has also planned all the steps leading up for you to be a Christian. Maybe he planned for someone to invite you to church one day. And he planned for that particular preacher to preach that particular message on a Sunday. He may have even planned a faithful mother or a faithful grandfather or a faithful friend to pray for you for years and years and years. And it was through all these steps that God planned that he planned for you to be a Christian. To put it another way, God planned to send rain on King Ahab, but he also planned for Elijah to pray for it. Isn't that wonderful? That our sovereign Lord, who guides this whole world, who guides the course of history, would even plan for our little prayers to be like little links in the chain of his plan for everything. When we pray for the sick, when we pray for people to become Christians, for broken relationships, when we pray for our own lives to overcome temptation, to build godly habits, to witness to friends or family, James says, our prayers have great power as they work. Why? Because God has planned them to. That night, as John Patton hid up that tree, pouring out his whole heart to Christ, yes, he was humbled. Yes, he was raised up with joy and peace in God's presence. But his prayers also did something. The cannibal islanders began to listen. They even came to church. They believed the gospel. They followed Jesus. The prayers of a righteous person are effective. You might be thinking, Matthew, this is all very well, but it's the prayers of a righteous person that are effective, not my prayers. I'm failing and I'm faltering. Even in this past week, it's been a disastrous week of letting God down and letting others down. I am far from righteous. But if you're trusting in Christ, You are declared righteous. Christ has paid for every failing. He's taken every blame. He was condemned for it all. It's like he has taken all of your sin and he has dragged it to the bottom of an ocean and he has clothed you in his perfect righteousness so that ye are righteous. It's like Jesus, the Son of God, says to us, look, I know what you're like. I know all that you've done. I know your sins. But here, let me take them. Let me wash you. Let me clothe you in royal robes. And let me take you by the hand and bring you to my Father. I can present you spotless before him, righteous before him, and you have full access, full friendship, perfect intimacy, loving fellowship with him. You too can pour out your whole heart to him in prayer. Even overwhelmed by sin, faced with our frailties and our weaknesses and our sufferings, Jesus says, you are righteous in me. And when you pray, the Father hears your prayer and will answer according to his good will, because the prayers of a righteous person are effective. The prayers of God's children speaking to the Father are effective. As we finish our series on James, James seems to give one last warning to his people in the final two verses. Even after this whole letter, warning against divided hearts, double-mindedness, James still anticipates that his people will continue to wander. And so he's warning them and he's encouraging them to look out for each other, to bring each other back from wandering. It's very sobering, isn't it? After a whole book of warning them, he's still thinking that they would wander. Prayer is not just a huge privilege. The fact that we have access to the Father through the Son in the power of the Spirit, who's changing us, who's making us look more like the perfect Son. Prayer is not just a huge privilege. It's also just so necessary. It's crucial to the engine of the Christian life. It's necessary for us to come before the Lord daily in humility and say, Lord, I need you. I need your grace. I need your mercy. I need your forgiveness. I need you to raise me up in forgiving me and in assuring me of your salvation. I need you to keep me from wandering. I'm so prone to wander, prone to leave the God that I love. So, Father, take my heart and seal it for you and for your courts above. Prayer humbles us. It shows us that we need to rely on God. It shows us the joy of relying on the God that we have. When we come to him, he raises us up in forgiveness and mercy and love. And he hears our prayers. They're effective. They're heard. They're even included in God's plan for everything. Let's pray.